The greatest joy in my life is my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. And I'm glad for this opportunity to share a few thoughts with you this evening on just being a parent. Now listen, not all of you are parents tonight. Some of you are parents in preparation or preparing to be parents. You're going to be someday. Some of you are parents right now. And all kinds of ages, range of ages. I mean, some of you have small children, and some of you are in our position in life, some of you are grandparents, but everybody can learn something from this message tonight. And if we're not in that stage, we can be an encouragement to those who are with what we know and how we pray for them. So I'd invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to preach for just a few moments on this thought. Biblical parenting is parenting with grace. Amen. You will need grace to be a parent in the way that God wants you to be. Very unusual verse for our text. I don't know that I've ever heard it preached as a parenting verse, but I want you to notice Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. And there the Bible says this: "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." I see four things in this verse I want to share with you. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we are grateful for this evening and for this opportunity to be together. We pray, Lord, that you would use this time profitably in our lives. I pray that there'd be something that I could share that would be an encouragement to people tonight who are parenting. It is the greatest calling that we can have in our life, but it is a challenging calling, and especially in these times in which we find ourselves living. So encourage parents tonight. Challenge each and every one of us, whether we've raised our children or are now trying to be a blessing to our grandchildren, whatever stage we're in, make it profitable to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What I see in this verse is that God relates to us as children. Now, I don't think that's earth-shattering. We know that God is a father. We know that if we're born again, we are children. I think sometimes we don't understand how much God loves being a father to us. I kind of went through the thing that I just went through so that I could say to you, as much as I love being a father, God loves being a father. He treasures the relationship he has with you even when you're bad. And you are bad a lot, aren't you? Yeah. But what I see in this is that as God fathers us, you and I ought to strive to father our children and mother our children as God parents us. Four simple things that I see. I want you to notice them with me. Let me read the verse again. Be ye therefore followers of God. Here's number one. Your example is the primary vehicle you have for training your children. Your example is the primary vehicle you have for training your children. That word followers is a very important word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got a Strong's Concordance, so I'm dangerous. And that word followers is the Greek word mimetes. And it means very simply to imitate. And God wants us to imitate him. God wants us to follow in his steps, if you will. I have this little statement. Your kids will learn far more from your life than from your lectures, especially if your lectures are not supported by your life. God did something incredibly important for us. I am glad that he sent us his written word, aren't you? And by the way, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have an inerrant, infallible word that is from God to us, inspired through the Holy Spirit. So we know when we pick this Bible up, we have God's mind on this matter. But I want you to know, God went beyond sending us a written word. God sent us his Son, the living word, because there's incredible value in seeing the word lived out. And Jesus came and for 33 years was the perfect example of living out the word that God wants us to read, to study, and he gave us an example to follow. I think that's the meaning, or at least the emphasis, of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Those are powerful words, but they're all internal words. I can love God with all my heart. I can love God with all my soul. I can love God with all my might. But I can't show internally unless I live it externally. And so the rest of that passage goes on and tells a father, hey, you've got to walk with your child. And as you're walking with your child, you've got to demonstrate what you believe in your heart and what you value so importantly in your soul. And so I'm simply saying that our example is essential. My wife does little things to bug me. Does yours? And in my office at home, she went and bought a little placard that hangs on the wall, and it says this, and I think she did it just to get me. She said, "Your life is a greater sermon than you preach with your lips." It's something like that. I don't pay any attention to it, so. I think what she's saying is, preacher, it's one thing to preach it, it's another thing to live it. And our example is essential if our kids are going to get it. Not only must we be examples of loving God, we've got to be examples of loving one another. I don't have a lot of time, but look back up in verse 32. It says of chapter 4, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Boy, Baptists are pretty good at just about anything better than being tender-hearted and being kind. But I want you to understand that's what we're called to be, tender-hearted, kind, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Look at the verse that follows verse 1 in chapter 5. Walk in love. Do you know what our example is supposed to demonstrate? It is supposed to demonstrate kindness, tenderness, love, not just for God, but for one another. Our kids are watching our relationship with our spouse. Our kids are watching our relationships at church. They hear what we say, and then they see what we do. And so often our words are not consistent. We may rip someone in their hearing and then shake hands and love them as a brethren when they're in the presence. Our work relationships ought to manifest those things. I'm simply saying that we can't come home and have our life demonstrate other than what our words demonstrate. Our vehicle for teaching and training our children is not just what we say, it's what we are, what we do. Your kids need to see you living your Christian life every day. Here's number two. I want you to notice that phrase, "as dear children." Now, I love that word, dear. It is the root word, agape. It is the thought of loving. And literally, it just says this, we are God's beloved. The old-time preachers used to say that word a lot more, and it was very important to be said, because we are part of the beloved. How does the Bible, let me say this, grace and love define God's parenting of us. Grace and love define God's parenting of us. Now hear me, and I'll give a personal testimony. I am not an optimist by nature. I am a pessimist by nature. I know I shouldn't be, I'm just telling you the truth. I see everything negative. You show me something, I'll show you what's wrong with it. Amen? And if I'm not careful, that's how I live my life. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm born to be negative, man. I see sin where no one else can see sin. Amen. I better not parent like that. It amazed me when I began to think about this and how we are accepted by God. Listen, God is love, and grace. And that's how he is defined in our lives. I was thinking and studying Moses as he is on the Mount Sinai. He's got two tablets in his hand, and God is getting ready to write the Ten Commandments on those two tablets. There's thunder, there's lightning. The people are gathered around the mountain, but they don't dare walk close to the mountain because if they touch the mountain, they die. And it's amazing to me that in Exodus 34, in that scene, that smoking, lightning-filled mountain, here's how God describes himself. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Man, if that's what he is on Mount Sinai, what must he be on Mount Calvary? And sometimes we forget that the God who gives the law wants to be known to his children as a God of mercy and long-suffering and grace. There is tremendous balance in God. He is loving and gracious, but he is holy and just. He is truthful at all times, yet he is full of mercy. And I want you to understand this tonight, parent. You are to be as balanced as God. I was born and raised into a family that came out of Kentucky. And my parents were very austere hillbillies. I mean, if you hear all the illustrations of, well, if you said something, boy, you got the back of the hand. I said it, and I got the back of the hand, all right? I can never remember, and he was a great man, so please don't hear me declaiming or defaming my father. I never remember my father saying, I love you. Never heard it. I never remember my mother being a tender woman. They were efficient, but they were never tender and loving. Now you hear me. We are fundamental Baptists. We are the most fundamental people on the planet, I do believe. We know God's word. We want God's will. But you understand this. We are to be as balanced in this thing as God is. Yes, we are to raise our children according to truth, but we are also to be kind and loving and tender to our children. It is no shame for a dad to hug and love his boy. Amen. And certainly no shame for a dad to love and hug his daughter. Keep your thumb here in Ephesians 5, but I want you to notice a verse. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. Notice it with me, would you? I love this. Proverbs 3 and verse 12 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." I want to tell you, I'm good on that side of it. I love you, and I'm going to fix you. You know, I would take my kids in, not my little girl. My little girl had those kind of tears, preacher, where they just came and she didn't, I'm an ugly, that's how I cry. She didn't. They just started like here and they just would roll down her cheek and I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. I thought you were bad. I'll never talk to you like that again. But my boys, I could take care of them. Amen. And I'd go in and I'd say, now this is going to hurt me more than you. And I'd say, no, it's not really. I was good on the correct side, but notice how God balances that verse. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth, correcteth, delighteth, and God is both with his children. God is truth, and he will correct his children. But boy, he is tender and loves his children, and he wants his children to know that they are the delight of his life. I thought, how do you show delight? You show delight with your facial expressions. Your children ought to see it in your face. You say it with your words. You say it in proper physical affection. I hope no child in this room ever has the testimony that their father did not say, "I love you," or physically hug them and show them affection. They're not a bother. They're not an interruption. They are the highlight of your day. We had a daycare, I think may have been on the national news, I don't know, but we had a daycare in our area that posted a sign on the front door. And it exhorted parents, when they picked their children up at the end of the day after they'd been at work and after their children had been in the daycare all day, the sign simply said this. It said, "Please leave your cell phone in your car when you pick your child up. Your child needs to see your smile." And I thought to myself, I don't know, I hope I never need to put that up at Heritage Baptist Church, but how appropriate that someone understands that a child needs to be more than a distraction, more than someplace I have to stop and another thing I have to pick up. A child needs to know that we delight in them being ours. Here's number three. Teach your children to respect God and you and others. Notice verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 1 again, quickly. It says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You say, "Preacher, what are you saying? What are you seeing here?" Get this. God is God and we are not. We're the kids. God is not following us. We are following Him. We are not in authority over God. God is in authority over us. And as the authority in our lives, He is to be respected. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, of course, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proper respect for God is at the heart of any right relationship with Him. And again, I know I may sound like an old man right now, but I'm telling you, I've never seen a generation who misunderstands and is missing the key of respect for authority more than I am seeing it in this generation. And I believe it will be found to be part of the real issue that our culture is facing, just a complete lack of respect for authority. Parents are in authority over their kids. God did not call you to be their coach. God did not call you to be their friend. God did not call them to even like you a lot. Of course, we want them to. But God did call you to be their authority. And let's remember that God is in balance. We say that parenting is parenting with grace. It is. But parenting with grace does not exclude the truth, the aspect of truth. We will have mercy and we will delight in them and we will love them, but there is truth that must be taught and must be understood. You must teach your children to obey you, and the sooner you start, the better off for you and the better off for them. I'm not going to take the time, but we could go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and see that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. It's an expectation. Let me give you just three thoughts about discipline. Number one, the only proper motive for discipline is love. I don't know how many are in here that are headed for the ministry, maybe some. But can I just stop and speak to you personally for a moment? The ministry can pressure you to treat your children differently than God would have you treat your children. You can feel embarrassed, or you can feel like you have to live up to the expectation of someone who may not have your children's best interest in heart, or at heart, or even the Word of God with understanding. And all I'm saying to you is this: you discipline your children, yes, but the only motive for disciplining your children is in love and with love. Aren't you glad tonight, as the children of God, that we are never treated by the wrath of God? We're not appointed to the wrath of God. God never deals with us in wrath. Even when we're chastised, even when we have sinned and God has to get our attention, it is never from wrath. It is always from love. It is always for our best. It is always looking to be good to us. You and I need to be guided by that very same concept, only in love. It must be consistent. Now, I know we've heard this, and I know it's in every message that any pastor's ever preached on parenting and discipline, but I do want to share another verse with you. And again, I ask you to hold your place in Ephesians 5, but look at Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Says this, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Now, usually we get all involved in the rod, and we speak from the aspect of what discipline is. But I'm not paying attention to that. I certainly think it's necessary. But I want you to notice the last part of that verse. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That word betimes is actually the most critical word in that entire verse. Because the word betimes literally means early as needed. In other words, a father, a mother is paying such close attention to their children that when that child needs to be corrected, they are there on the spot correcting them. It means that we don't let it go 10 times. It means that we don't laugh at it one day and punish it the next day. It means that we don't yell at the top of our lungs until we finally explode and lash out in something other than love. We discipline betimes. We discipline when it's called for. We discipline in a measured way. We discipline consistently because that's what discipline is. And that's what best accomplishes training our child. Third, distinguish between immaturity and rebellion. Hey, if a three-year-old is acting like a three-year-old, you know why that is? Because he's three. And three-year-olds do dumb stuff. I remember when I had been saved 3 years, I did dumb stuff. Hey, I remember this week, I did dumb stuff. And God deals with me differently when it is immaturity than when it is willful rebellion. Three-year-old spills his milk at the table. Well, I don't like that, do you? But that's different than if a three-year-old picks up his pancake and says, "Dad." Listen, sometimes, and I've seen it in our circles, sometimes we are so harsh on every offense, on everything that goes wrong, that when actually discipline is called for, we have been so outrageous in everything that there's no benefit to obeying in anything. I'm just saying, be measured. Sometimes it's not rebellion. Sometimes it's just dumb stuff. And you talk to them. You correct them, but in a different way. And then number four, notice this. Treat your children as individuals. Treat your children as individuals. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 1, notice this silly phrase. Be ye. You. Me. God is talking to us. God has a plan for my life. Does He have a plan for your life? God has a plan for the life of Mike Edwards. And He says, "Mike Edwards, I want you to follow me just like a dear child. I want you to listen to me and notice where I'm leading you and follow me and be obedient to me." And I want to tell you tonight, folks, God is talking to you. If you're a child of God, God is saying to you, "You, I've got a plan for your life." And now I want to extend it to our parenting, and I want to say this. Your children belong to God, and they were created by God for an incredibly special purpose. And your job as a steward of that young life that God has put in your hands is to help them find the plan that God has for their life. You are not charged to train your children to fulfill you or to arrive at a career acceptable to you or to find a career that will keep them secure and comfortable. Your mission in life as a parent is to train them to find God's will. They have a plan for their life. Train them to fulfill God's purpose. Well, there's one thing I've learned over the years of parenting. There is no perfect parent. I looked at my parents who were unsaved, and boy, I can see all the things they did wrong. But can I be honest with you? Even an unsaved set of parents, they did a lot of things that were a blessing to me and helped me. I've been trying to understand and be the parent that God wants me. I wasn't saved when we had our first child, wasn't saved when we were married. We got saved later. But since the day we got saved, I can say that both my wife and I have, as honestly and earnestly as we know how, searched out, how can I be the parent that God wants me to be? And I'm here to tell you tonight, I have made mistake after mistake after mistake. But God is gracious. And honest hearts find out what God wants them to be and how God wants them to do it, and they correct the errors that they make. You know the worst parent in the room? The one who will not go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be the parent you want me to be. And this is how I've done it wrong, and this is how I'm seeing it wrong, and this is what I need to correct and change, and Lord, show me that. I urge you, relate to your children as God relates to you. I close with this thought. I have another sermon. I have two sermons. I have another sermon I preach, and it's simply entitled this, Five Things Every Kid Needs to Hear from Their Parents. And I'm not saying this is the gold standard, but I encourage you tonight, as I read these, think about, are you accomplishing these in the life of your child? Here they are. First thing every child needs to hear from their parents, you can do it. You can do it. When's the last time you were so involved with your child that you could see in their life a little doubt about whether they could accomplish that, whether they could go there, do that, be that, and you said you can do it, and you became the encourager in their life? Here's number two. I will help you do it. Again, I ask this question, when's the last time you were so involved in your child's life, so daily involved with what they were doing, that you knew what they were doing enough that you could help them to do it? Here's number three, I'm proud of you. When I was growing up in my home, it was expected. And if you didn't do it, you heard about it. And if you did do it, no matter how well you did it, you were supposed to do it. Just do it again. Boy, that's a gracious, loving experience, I'll tell you. When's the last time you said to your child, I am so proud of you for that report card? You got a D. That was big stuff in my day for me. Hey, I am so proud of you. I saw what you did for little Johnny. Hey, I'm so proud of you. When's the last time you were so aware of your child's life that you could say, I'm proud of you for doing that? Here's one. Here's my favorite. No, you may not. But everyone, no, you may not. But no, you may not. There are just some times that children need parents. And God puts parents in children's lives because they don't know the limits and they don't know the way to go and they don't have the maturity. And God wants a parent to be so involved in their child's life that he knows or she knows when to say, no, you may not go with them. No, you may not do that. No, you're not going to talk like that. No, you're not going to dress like that. No, you're not going to act like that. But if I do that, preacher, they won't love me. Yes, they will. And if they don't love you that day, they'll love you later. Do you know enough about what your child is doing that you can insert yourself and say, no, you may not. Here we go. Here's number five. Ready? You'll never guess what it is. I love you. Well, they're such easy words. My sons, I have no idea why. I am 6'2". I weigh 170. No. It's my sermon. I can do whatever I want. I am not 6'2", and I don't weigh 170. My daughter is 5'9". My sons are 6'2 and 6'3 respectively. My daughter-in-law is 6 foot. And I walk in and I say, I sure love you guys. And I want to tell you, I feel maybe they ought to pat me on the head and say they love me, you know. Boy, from the littlest age to when they're off and by themselves and married and going through things. Do you know how precious it is to have a dad just call you and say, man, I love you, son. I love what you're doing. I'm so proud of you. I'm so excited about how God's working in your life. Hey, I saw where, and I'll name a grandchild's name, and I saw where they did that, and I just want you to know I'm so excited about how you're parenting my grandchildren. I'm so excited that you're honoring God in the way you do it. Please don't ever miss the impact that those words can have in our children's lives. And let's be so aware of it and so involved with them that we say them and know them and encourage them.